so.
We're in Matthew chapter 15. Our things begin to rapidly happen, really, as soon as Jesus ordains the 12 disciples, makes them into apostles, things start rapidly happening. A lot of things happen. There's a lot of teaching done, chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, but chapter 10 on, there's teaching mixed with a lot of action, especially just things that just come out of nowhere. I mean, we learned last week about walking on the water and stuff. Things that just, I mean, wouldn't you like to hang around with somebody like Jesus?
I do.
Amen. Smart, I like.
That's my middle name, Alexander.
But being around him was... I'm with you. You just elevated the discussion now to a new level. That's right. I'm hanging around with him all the time. Don't even think about it. Chapter 15, we're now going to watch him. He fed 5,000 in chapter 14. Now he's going to feed 4,000 and plus. Let's look at the first 9 verses, then we'll come back through and go through some very big concepts here. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now, Eric, would you mind getting, there's a set of papers in there on the printer, and then we'll staple it and give it to Patty back there. All right, you're looking at Jesus condemning the keeping of the tradition instead of the commandments of God. Traditions of men, starting off with traditions of men. These are things that are passed down to us from our authorities, even religious authorities. All right, we talk about the traditions of Christmas, the traditions of family reunions. I grew up going to a family reunion every year. Did you guys have family reunions when you were kids? You go to grandma's house and all the family would gather. That was a tradition, right? At Christmas, John growing up, they would always go to Christmas Mass on Christmas Eve. It was a tradition, all right? It's what you did and stuff. We all grow up, and it's just passed down to us. So then they use the word tradition. Get the concept here. Now, when they're talking about traditions, they're referring to it as here's your fill-in, oral law. Is it oral law? Roman Catholicism relies heavily on oral traditions instead of the authority of the written scriptures. A Catholic would rather you not quote the Bible because it's not what the Bible says that motivates them. It's what Mary said up in Knock 50 years ago. That's oral traditions that are passed on. God, however, limited the words of his prophets to the written law. Hear the word law. Go to Isaiah 8:20. We'll start with Eddie. We'll start over Isaiah 8 and verse 20.
The law unto the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them.
Alright, in simple words, context, some deep things here. He says, every time a prophet speaks, check them out to see if they match the law, the testimony of what we call the Old Testament. But check and see if what they say matches with what is written. Because if it doesn't agree, they are in darkness. There's no light in them. So when somebody gets up and preaches from the pulpit and they tell nice stories and they tell what happened to them and the angel they saw, compare what they say with the scripture, and if it doesn't match, what can you conclude? False prophet. There's no light in them. Always go to the written word. Jesus said, search the scriptures. He said probably 9 or 10 times in Matthew, it is written. If their words crossed with what was written, it was a lie. The same goes with modern religious leaders. There is no oral law, guys. Only what has been written. There's no Baptist tradition. Okay? Well, you Baptists... No, call us Biblicists, if you want to be really particular. Okay? That's what I want to be. I want to be biblical, not Baptist. Now, Baptists are, by general nature... By history, we try to go according to the Bible. That's why I align myself with them. I don't want to be so arrogant that, no, I'm totally hyper-independent. Nobody else is like me. That would be stupid. I've got to align myself with somebody, all right? I'm not trying to create a group following me. I want to be in a group that wants to follow the Bible, and that's what the Baptists are. 2, elders, when he says the tradition of the elders, they would be very respected rabbis and teachers. These are guys that are smart guys. You're not following, you know, your friend James down the street. You're following the tradition of elders, people who are smart, you know, they've got a lot of wisdom. I don't mean that they're right, but that's what they were following. Concept of washing, what you should do every morning. The concept of washing. Somebody laughed. There was a biblical command relating to touching dead things. I talked about that earlier when we were going through the Galatians. It was a health issue. Washing hands, tables, you're eating where? Go to Mark 7 and verse 4, Noel. By the way, you're in Bible Institute, so I'm going to teach you something. You might learn something. Go ahead.
And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables.
Okay, so the they were the Pharisees and people following them. So they... ... Wash. What were they listing? List them out there.
Cups, pots.
Cups. Mm-hmm. Pots.
Brazen vessels.
And tables. That's a great one. That's what I want to point out here. So, the Jews were constantly scrubbing and washing. They were well trained by my wife. A lot of washing, cleaning, and that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing to keep a house clean. It's not a bad thing to have a church clean. That's a proper thing. But they were washing, all right? This word here, washing, comes down, you come from the Greek, it's, guess what it is? It's baptizo. They were baptizing. I don't mean that, now, can you baptize a cup, yes or no? Yeah, I can put a cup, bless you, I can put that cup underwater, or I can dunk it, I can dunk a pot. I can immerse brass vessels or pots and pans. When was the last time you immersed a table? You don't, but you clean it. And the Jews were they were ceremonially washing. They were cleansing spiritually. They were thinking that they could cleanse a table so that it had no sin. They were scrubbing a cup, scrubbing it clean so it wasn't evil. You see, it wasn't just dirty. They were thinking that dirt made you evil. That dirt under your fingernails actually made you a sinner. That's how they thought. Do you understand where I'm coming from? And so Jesus is not praising them for doing this. He says, you guys are going around and it's just kind of like you're sanctifying everything. You're scrubbing and baptizing and you're washing, and these are all ceremonies. It did nothing for you, okay? So the Pharisees see the disciples sit down and their hands have got dirt on them. And they're eating their sandwich, you know? And the Pharisees, I mean, it was just, they were, Lord, how can your disciples eat with unwashed hands? That was what they were dealing with. All food to them had to be washed before it could be eaten, all hands. Everything had to be done to keep clean. Number 4, Jesus responds. Now, sometimes when you ask Jesus a question, He responds with a question. Okay? And that's not a bad way to win souls. It's not a bad thing. Number one, Dan, understand, and you already know this, the best way to win souls is to get a conversation going. The worst way to win souls is to be one-sided, just tell them. They need to go, but the best way to win souls is to have a conversation. Allow them to ask questions. Encourage them to think and to ask and to challenge the way they think. So it takes time. So soul winning is a conversation. So Jesus is asked a question, he asks them back. That's how you win souls. You don't just say, let me tell you what God says you must do to be saved. You must do this, you must do this. Are you ready? No. They're not ready. Okay, so don't just plow ahead. Give them a chance to go, wait a minute, I disagree. Very good. But let ask your question. Let me show you from the Bible where this is what God says, back and forth. Jesus, secondly, comes along, and his question is to challenge a fundamental belief in these guys, and he challenges their concept of the commandments. He asks, why do you violate God's commandments with your traditions? Which is more important, Noel? God's commandment or a rabbi's tradition?
God's commandment.
Obviously. All right? And so Jesus, man, hits them below the belt, just pow! So you're going to violate, your traditions are so important that you forget God's commandments? Both were in conflict here. An example is given. He says, the commandment is to honor your parents. And you, that means, if you're going to honor your parents, that means financially as well as with honor. So, you know what the responsibility that you have, remind me your name, I know it's...
Jared.
It's Jared. I was going to say Jack, but it's not Jack. Jared. Jared, your parents, they're both not saved, right?
Right.
Okay. You know what your responsibility is as they get older? It's your responsibility to take care of them.
Absolutely.
Okay, now that's a hard thing. All right? Now maybe that doesn't mean that they live with you. I don't know what all may happen. But the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother, which means meet their needs. Means it means listen to them. It means when they make sense, obey them. Especially as you're older. When you're a kid, you had to obey them all the time. But to honor them financially. All right, here goes your parents get older. They did not have welfare back then. And so when your parents got old, who did they turn to when they couldn't work? To their children. So, and he says, look, two, God backed up his commandments with the death penalty. You know, when I got saved, I remember hearing a message on the Ten Commandments, and I remember fearing God and going, God's going to kill me the way I treated my parents. I'm not going to live very long, is what I figured. Look at Exodus chapter 21 and verse 17, Noel. Well, I think you read last. We'll do Barry. Don't we wish that this was a law back again, amen?
Amen.
Weston, you and I would not be alive.
He that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death.
Wow. I'm glad for grace. Because how many of us turn to our parents and just curse them to their face? Wow. All right, so God backed up a commandment with a death penalty. All right? Should a murderer... Hey, are you Bible believers? Some of you said amen, some of you just looked at me. Are you Bible believers?
Amen.
All right. Somebody murders a man, what does the Bible say should happen to them if it's premeditated murder? The Bible says, he that sheddeth man's blood, by man shall he die. End of story, he should die. It's called capital punishment. Capital meaning the highest form of punishment. End of story. But did you know if you curse your parents, God said he should die. That's how important God's commandment was. Do you agree? You understand? So Jesus is, he didn't pick murder, because nobody back then was allowing people to get away with murder. But people are allowing people to get away with dishonoring their parents as long as somebody else made money off of it. Hello? Let's keep going. Jesus says, yet ye say, it's okay to ignore the needs of your parents if the money is given to the temple. Watch this. Verse 5. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, but it's a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and yet honor not his father. So he's saying, listen, I'm doing this for you. And he's giving it. Now, what was actually going on was this. They were giving the money to the temple. And by doing that, it was they were saying, I don't have money to take care of my parents. They're doing a religious good work. But the temple was holding it for them at a rate of interest and making money off of it. And that man could come along and get his money back. You could redeem your loan to the temple. It was a money-making racket. And the rabbis were glad to take your money that belonged to you, taking care of your parents. It was what we call embezzlement. It was called money laundering. And Jesus blew the news reports. He blew it out. He says, you guys are taking money that belongs to somebody else and you're using it for religious advancement. And he was exposing them. It was, you may not see it, but the Jews were furious that Jesus was exposing this sin. And Jesus said, unwashed hands, that's nothing compared to what you do against God's commandments. See what he's exposing? I mean, no wonder they wanted to kill him. They wanted him dead. All right. It was called, look at Mark 7, 11 and 12. Lisa, Mark 7.
But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatever thus mightest be profited by me, he shall be free, and ye suffer him no more to do aught for his mother or his father or his mother.
Right. So as long as it's a gift to God, and really, it really was not a gift, it was actually a loan to the temple, and they held it, they got interest off of it because they invested it, and then he could actually pay a little bit more interest and get his money back. And the temple always came out the winner. But they came out winner when the parents died, getting their money back. Do you see how it works? I don't think you see. Do you understand what I'm saying? To take money that belongs, that you should be saving up, taking care of your parents, they're supposed to be living with you, you're supposed to take care of medical bills or whatever, but you take a lump sum and you say, I'm giving it to the church. And the church takes it and then invests it and makes money off of it while you're leaving it there. And then when your parents die, they say, I don't have any more money to give you. I gave it all to God. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Mom. Here, we'll fix you some more gruel. Yeah, you can have your porridge again for the third time today. And you don't take care of them. And then when they die, you go and you say, I'd like to buy back my money now with interest. I can get that back because you don't have to buy back the whole thing. You've lent it to them. Now they give it back to you, but you just have to pay a fee to get your money back. The church, the temple, made money off of your money, like a bank. And now you're given the money to get it back out. But you protected that investment from having to take care of your parents. Do you see what they did? It was called Korban. It was a Jewish thing.
Did they note everything that you gave in? Like, yeah.
They'd note it, and they would keep it and wait for you to come back. And then, you would give me $1,000, and then I would take it, as if I was a priest. I would go and I'd invest it, and I'd make €25, €50 off of it. Every year or whatever, and then you come along, you give me another 50 to get your 1,000 back. But all the while, I've made 100 euros on your 1,000, and I'm glad to do that for you. But your parents lose out. Do you see how they had taken an opportunity and had nullified the commandment of God with a tradition that made them, with unwashed hands, they diverted their attention off of the commandments of God. And God's commands are infinitely superior to all of man's laws. Don't have time to look at the scriptures. Just go to 1 Samuel 15, 22. Eric.
And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams.
So God had told Saul to do what? To go to battle and to fight against the Amalekites and slaughter them. Just eradicate them. And he said, well, we're going to keep the best flocks and the best cattle, and we'll have some of them to eat, and we'll sacrifice them to God. And God said, I don't want them. Do what I said. That's my commandment. Don't do what you think, which are traditions.
It's a bit like scriptures that says in Revelation
Good.
So he was told to do something, but he changed it and added.
Yep. I give the illustration, if I said to my son, Joshua, I want you to do the where. Mom and I are going to go out for a cup of coffee, and we come back and want the kitchen done. So we come back, and the kitchen's not done. Oh, but he mowed the grass, and he trimmed the hedge and everything. I come in, I appreciate you doing that. You should do that. But I expected you to do the dishes. Now we have to come in and do the dishes. We can't fix dinner. And I appreciate it. That's wonderful. You're giving a sacrifice to God, but that's not what I wanted you to do, God says. I wanted you to kill all those Amalekites. So your tradition may be good, but it's not what God said. All right? So Jesus soundly rebukes the Pharisees in verse 8 and 9. He calls them all what? Look at verse 8. This people draweth not... verse 7. Ye hypocrites. It should say 7. Ye hypocrites. And last time somebody called you a hypocrite. That would hurt, wouldn't it? I mean, Jesus is real good at it. He looks at him. He says it probably 25 times in the book of Matthew. He says, ye hypocrites. You a hypocrite. And he says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you. They only had an outward form of worship. There was no heart. Absolutely no heart. What does sin do to your heart, Weston?
It hardens
it. If you have a hard heart, there's only one reason. Why?
There's sin.
Oh, they made vain worship. Did they continue to go to church? Did they continue to claim like they were worshiping God? Oh man, were they good at it too. They were performers. But it was vain worship. What does vain mean, Patty? Vain. Now we know all girls are vain. Guys included. But what does vain mean? This is very personal, but vain. Now with girls it works. With guys when they're vain it doesn't work at all. Okay, girls actually get more beautiful the more vain they are. But guys, you can put 10 hours into it, you ain't getting good better looking. But vanity means empty, vain, futile. Okay? So he says you have worthless worship. And they had to replace God's commandments with traditions like celibacy. Can you imagine anything more painful and more wrong than telling men or boys growing up, if you're going to love God, if you're going to be close to God, you got to stay single? Now that is torture. Men were not made to be single. Now if they want to be, if God calls them to be, end of story. But to impose that, they made a tradition that celibacy was more spiritual than marriage. Another one was like, how about no meat on Fridays? Go to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1 to 5. John can't read, so we'll do to Kevin. Dan now. 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 5.
Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the last times you shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils.
Doctrines of who?
Devils.
Who?
Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth.
You just read a prophecy about the upcoming Catholic Church doctrines of forbidding to marry and not allowing to eat meat. Isn't that crazy? You didn't even know it was in there. It's growing up in the Catholic, you think, oh, this is the Bible. The Bible's against it. Go ahead.
For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer.
So, Barry, if I give you a big slab of roast pork, what should you do?
I say, no, thanks, I take the beef.
You are to be slapped. Dan, what does the Bible say? The Bible says everything is to be received. Maybe you don't go out and buy it yourself. But you are, if you're trying to win somebody to Christ, and could you come over for dinner, and you go sit down with them, and here's a husband and wife, and they don't have anything but some ham that they sliced, and they grilled, and they set it next to some potatoes and some cabbage. And you sat down there and went, I don't eat ham. Can you imagine how well that's going to go over?
Yeah.
Everything is to be received with
Thanksgiving.
Oh, I love ham. Is what a Christian says, even though we know it's probably not the best thing for us. Dan.
I was wondering if the prophecy holds true, that the people who were telling us not to do that are also the hypocrites that are probably eating meat.
Oh, man.
And everybody else is buying the fish down there on Fridays.
Yep. Yeah. Amen. No, it's the doctrines of devils. The devil's a liar and a deceiver, and they're going to be like their father. B, look at verse 10. Let's see how Jesus explains that people get defiled, and this is how you get defiled. So celibacy and no meat on Fridays. Those are two fillings if you're still missing that. B, look at verse 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. So he's teaching everybody, not just his disciples. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that defileth a man. And that one verse is a tremendous amount of truth. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? You got them really upset. Verse 13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. You're going to watch them disappear. God will pull them up by the roots. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, well, declare unto us this parable. We don't get what you're saying. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? Just get the idea. Peter believes like a Pharisee. Peter's never... Go to Acts chapter 10. Peter has never touched pig meat. He's never touched unclean foods. He's never even witnessed or talked to a Gentile yet. And Acts chapter 10, if I can get there, I just get the... Let's see. And here, we'll start back up with Eddie. Eddie, start in verse 3. I'm sorry, wrong verse. We want to get down to Peter. Yeah, start in verse 9.
On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth.
Hold. So that great sheet we call a tablecloth. Okay? That looks like an upside down parachute. And when it comes down, as soon as it comes down, it then opens and it's full of all kinds of food. We're going to see what kind here. Go ahead.
Wherein were all manner of four footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat.
I want to stop you there. I know of a preacher, his name is Peter. He says, that's my life verse. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Go ahead.
But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.
Wow. He said, no way, God. Like I just told him, get up and eat it. And he says, no way. He told God no. Now, Peter's good at that. He always would say things he'd regret. Amen. Keep going.
And the voice speak unto him again the second time. What God hath cleansed,
amen,
that call not thou common. This was done thrice. And the vessel was received up again into heaven.
All right. So he says, I've never eaten anything common or of the world or unclean. These are all Old Testament terms. So let's go back to our concept here. Defilement simply means ruin. Unclean means unhealthy or filthy. So defilement means ruin. And there were unclean foods in the Old Testament. God reveals a lot of animals, including fish and birds, that are suitable and unsuitable for human consumption back in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. And we don't have time to look at them, but it's a great study. And he gives us guidelines for recognizing animals that are acceptable for food. I'm going to teach you something. And I encourage everybody to live by this. The Old Testament dietary laws are not wrong. As a matter of fact, they are right. But you do not have to live for them, like I drew you a line between physical and spiritual. You do not have to live by them in order to be spiritual. You should live by them if you want to live long. If you want to have a healthy life, don't eat ham every day. Okay, as a matter of fact, you should eat it as little as possible. I love bacon. I love sausage. But I don't eat much of it at all because these scriptures and these concepts, I'm going to open your eyes to them. So let's look at the animals that are acceptable for food. Number one, cud, C-U-D, cud chewing animals with split hooves can be eaten. Cud chewing animal. What's cud?
Grassy.
Well, it's not just grass. It's any animal that has more than one stomach. Okay? Or spits up its food to chew again. The chewing of the cud is chewing, it's helping its food to digest. Okay? It's kind of like regurgitated food, but it has to be chewed. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, a lot of animals, like a bird, will eat a worm and then will regurgitate it back into their babies. That's not quite cud. Cud is anything that is spit up and then chewed again, usually with multiple stomachs. That includes all cattle, sheep, goat, deer, gazelles. But camels, rabbits, and pigs are unfit to eat. Creeping things like moles and mice and lizards, they're unfit. But four-footed animals, especially with paws, like cats, dogs, bears, lions, and tigers, are all unclean. Okay, so don't eat a tiger next time somebody offers it. All saltwater and freshwater fish with fins and scales. Those are your fill-in there, number two. Fins? Oh, it already? May be eaten. But water creatures without fins and scales should not be eaten, like catfish. Oh, that's very depressing because I love catfish. At least I used to. Like catfish and lobsters. Has anybody ever had lobster? Lobster tail in butter, melted butter, is breathtaking, but it ain't no good for you. Lobsters, crabs, shrimp. How many eat shrimp? Oh, the Filipinos, they're dead for it, man. They did. Shrimp, mussels, clams, oysters, squid, octopi. They don't have fins and they don't have scales. They should not be eaten. And I'll explain why in just a minute.
Everything that has fins has scales. You hear that?
Say again?
Every fish that has fins has scales. Or every fish that has scales has fins.
No, when we say fish, I'm talking about salt water and fresh water dwelling creatures.
I mean, like every creature with fins has scales as well. Like, there's no creature with fins that doesn't have scales.
No, no shark has fins.
And it has no scales.
No scales.
Whale does not have scales. There's lots of fish that don't have scales. Octopus is a water dwelling animal that does not have fins or scales.
Oh, I know. Scales.
Not everything that has fins has scales, no. birds and other flying creatures that are generally, so birds are generally, instead of that, unclean for consumption. It includes carrion or flesh eaters, and birds of prey are unclean, like ostriches, storks, herons, and bats. Birds such as chickens, turkeys, and pheasants are not unclean, and they're given in the list, therefore they can be eaten. So God actually lists and says, but you can't eat these birds. Insects, with the exception of locusts, crickets, and grasshoppers, are listed as unclean. Hey, John the Baptist ate locusts. He just dipped them in wild honey, amen? That's the only way I would eat them. Ooh, the legs are the best part. Forget frog's legs. Eat locust eggs. Legs. Now, why does God identify some animals, and this is going somewhere, I want to give you the point. Why does God identify some animals as suitable and others as unsuitable for consumption? God didn't give laws to arbitrarily assert control over people or just to say, you can't eat this. He gave his laws, including those of which meats are clean and unclean, that it might be well with those who seek to obey him. Deuteronomy 5:29, he says, I gave you my laws that it might be well with you. They would go well. So Old Testament dietary laws were strict, but for a good reason. Although God did not reveal specific reasons, did you know God never explained what germs were in the Bible? Did you ever notice that? And yet he did say, wash your hands. He did say that you shouldn't touch things that are dead. You shouldn't eat things that are already dead. They call that mutton. You find a dead animal and then you cook it. That's a sheep that is already dead is called mutton. You don't eat mutton. Why?
Because you don't know what killed it.
And if another animal killed it, it might have had rabies. So God, when he says, don't eat something that's already dead, you have to get something that's alive and kill it yourself so that you know that it wasn't sick, and so that you know how it died, and you can drain the blood. Whereas if another animal killed it, you might inherit the disease of that other animal. What if it died of a disease? You'd be eating its disease. So God was protecting his people by not explaining science, but explaining, these are rules.
God doesn't always have to give reasons for it.
That's right. And neither does parents, amen?
That's the same with my kids. Even when I'm a teenager, I don't always have to give you reasons.
That's right.
You just need to know that you have to do this.
Amen. So even though God doesn't reveal specific reasons why some must be eaten and some must be avoided, we can make generalized conclusions. Number one. Number three. Some foods were forbidden not because they were evil, but because they were unclean or unhealthy. God forbids the consumption of scavengers. If you look at the characteristics, the kind of animals that God says don't eat were scavengers or vultures, which devour other animals for food. Animals such as pigs, bears, vultures, and raptors can eat and thrive on decaying flesh. Predatory animals such as wolves, lions, leopards, and cheetahs prey on the weakest animal. Did you ever notice? A lion's a lazy animal. He doesn't go after the strongest in a herd, does he? He waits for that weakling that doesn't keep up with the flock. Isn't the devil very good? The devil doesn't go, yeah, he attacks the pastor, but he loves to chew on and devour the backslidden one. The one who's not with the herd, not staying faithful. They're lazy. So they eat the weakest animals. And so if you eat that lion that eats the weakest animals, you're not really going to be eating healthy. When it comes to sea creatures, bottom dwellers like lobsters and crabs, they scavenge the floor for dead animals on the seafloor. Shellfish such as oysters, clams, and mussels similarly consume or decaying organic matter that sinks to the seafloor, including sewage. So next time you're getting ready to suck down an oyster, go, no, this thing's been eating somebody else's poop. Okay? Amen. Number four, a common denominator of many of the animals that God designates as unclean is that they routinely eat flesh that would sicken or kill human beings. They're eating what would kill you. When we eat such animals, we partake of a food chain that includes things harmful to people. A nutritionist named David Mentz observes, could it be that God in his wisdom created certain creatures whose sole purpose is to clean up after others? Their entire calling may be to act exclusively as the sanitation workers of our ecology. God may simply, now he's not asking, he's actually trying to get you to think. He believes this like I do. God may simply be telling us that it's better for us believers not to consume the meat of these trash collectors. That's all he's saying. Now, we just read 1 Timothy chapter 4. Can a Christian eat it and it not affect them spiritually? Yeah. And really, it probably, especially in this day and age, we really cook things very well. We probably cook out a lot of the disease that might be in the meat. But don't always think that it won't affect you. People who eat, people who eat a lot of meat, no matter what it is, usually die young. Because meat is very hard to digest, and it taxes your system. And I'm not trying to get into dietary laws. I'm just trying to say that don't get this idea that the Old Testament is no good at all. All we do is go by the New Testament now. Don't do that. The Old Testament dietary laws, if you want to live long, have a good diet. Have a balance. Fish is a good diet. Lamb is a good, easy-to-digest meat. And to be eating roast beef every night, you're going to die of hardened arteries, high blood pressure, all kinds of things that go with a heavy meat diet. It's going to affect you. dietary laws in the Old Testament were just common sense. In the Old Testament, violating, however, now here's the point. In the Old Testament, violating health and diet laws defiled the soul and it affected your relationship with God. Do you know Daniel was not to eat the king's meat because it was offered to what? Was offered to idols. And Paul, and what did David say? What was his statement in David? Daniel said in Daniel 1:8, he said, he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Huh? Just eating, he brings and he's got this huge turkey leg there and it's just dripping with gravy. man. And he says, it would defile me. It would affect my relationship with God. Let's keep going, because this is just so much here. Leviticus 21:11 says you're not to touch a dead body. Why? What would be wrong, Lisa, with touching a dead body?
Disease.
You have no idea what killed him. And whether it was an animal or whether it was a human. And he didn't say, not if you touched it, you were damned. It was, if you touched it, you had to go and wash yourself and stay away from people until sundown. Up to 12 hours, you need to just quarantine yourself so that you don't pass disease. Three, touching a dead person or animal would affect your soul. And it talks about the soul. The soul that did this thing would be cut off. Anyone who was defiled had to be separated from everyone. And he said, uncleanness lasts until sundown. Israel has always been protected from diet-related diseases, not spelled right, but diseases throughout history. In the New Covenant, that is not the case. What we eat goes through our digestive tract and out into the dump. So forget Catholicism. Why would I say that? Because they eat something and they think it affects them spiritually. It doesn't. what is the verse that's constantly quoted? I'm not worthy to receive thee under my roof. And everybody thinks they mean the roof of their mouth. Is they're taking in, you know, this piece and they're receiving Jesus. No, they're not. They're receiving a piece of bread that has been engraven and they think that they're getting closer to God when all they're doing is they're just starting an enzyme process in their stomach. Can I also say this? I don't want to take too long. Okay. You've got three parts of a body. Some of you have a soul. And you have spirit. Now, what I eat, what goes into my mouth, can affect my emotions. It can affect my attitude, my outlook. Give me an example. What could I eat that can affect my emotions, my soul right now? What could I eat that could affect my soul? Pick it up, put it down. Oh, how about coffee? Stimulant. Sugar. What if I don't eat sugar? They call it the sugar blues. You go into a depressive state after you come down. You eat two or three candy bars. Give yourself an hour and you just want to crawl into bed. You're all the sugar's gone and you're just tired. And it affects your outlook.
We were in the mountains. Years ago, a friend of mine stuffed himself with chocolate bars on the way down for a sugar fix. So he was on a high. But by the time he got there, instead of having hypoglycemia, he went into rebound hypoglycemia, which he thought he was down with no energy.
That's right.
2 or 3 hours.
So it affects your physical, but it affects also your mind. And I want to say a lot of Christians today can't focus on the Bible. They can't focus on Bible preaching. They can't. They don't grow. They just sit in front of a television eating, Maltesers. And they're just numb because the food has affected their something below just their physical. So food does affect it. But your food cannot really affect your relationship with God. That's what I'm saying. Because something happened between your body's relationship with the spirit. Now, right now, everything overlaps in this picture, but my spirit now is protected by the circumcision made without hands. I don't have time to go into it because it's just really good. But I want you to see, you can't just eat anything and think it doesn't affect you. If you want to have a clear mind in the morning, all right, a cup of coffee is not going to ruin you. 4 cups of coffee, that's pushing it, okay? Dan, back off on that coffee and you'll be a whole lot clearer in the morning. But I'm just telling you, if your mind is foggy and you're going to have to go through a fast from foods that your body is dependent upon, just like drugs, so that your mind gets clear because your mind is normally meant to be a sponge and to be learning. Somebody had their hand up. Yes, sir.
There is one there that affects the spirit, I'm not sure about the soul, but if you drink alcohol, and you, everybody's different, their tolerance, wherever they're at, but you can get to a point where, one is you lose control, your mind's affected, okay, but you can be influenced by evil spirits at a point.
You're forgetting,
Possible?
Yeah, Yeah. I wish I could develop this exactly. I have a spirit. I'm supposed to be full of the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, we're in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Amen? If I am not, what is our truth? If I am not filled with the Spirit of God, I will end up filled with?
Flesh.
Not the flesh. I'll be filled with unholy spirits. There are unclean spirits in the Bible. And if I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit, I'll be full of a lot of unholy spirits. Stuff going on inside of my head and my heart that I didn't want. Now, but I know alcohol, what alcohol does is there is something right here in the middle called my mind and my heart. And I don't have time to develop all this stuff. I'm really getting in trouble. But I love some of this stuff because it is very revolutionary. If I disengage my mind, if I do not renew my mind, then anything and everything can come in here. And actually, I'm actually showing it wrong. But it's not through... See, it's not the food that has defiled me. That's my point.
Yeah, I know what you're saying.
The food has disengaged me being controlled.
Yeah, it's put you off.
Now a spirit can come in and can make mince of my brain.
But it's still having still part of the effect.
Yes.
The effect.
But to a Jew, they figured the alcohol, they didn't completely, but they figured that the food was evil and it was damning me. Do you see the difference?
I know what you mean.
Okay, all right. I start down these paths and then I regret it because there's so much to learn from each one of these things. Let me move fast. What we can affect, I just want you to say, does affect your emotions. Unclean words. What comes out of your mouth, that is what ruins us. Change after 3 deals with the mouth, the tongue. And it's just so wrong what comes out of our mouth. What comes out of the mouth originates first in us. Our sin nature. Go to Romans chapter 7. Who's next? Noel. How many of you eradicated your sin nature?
Anybody?
You gotten rid of the sin nature. Have you gotten rid of it? All right, Noel. Romans chapter 7, start in verse 14 down to 18.
We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin.
Notice how present it is. I am, not I was carnal. I am sold under sin. I'm a slave to sin. 15.
For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I.
Have you ever felt like that?
Yeah.
What I hate, I end up doing. Go ahead.
If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwell in me.
Whew.
For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not.
All right. He says, I want to do right, but I don't know how to do it. Okay, there's something in me, and what's it called?
Sin.
We call it the sin nature. And that's where our words come from. Unclean words come from unclean thoughts. And unclean thoughts come from where?
The heart.
The heart. That's it. So what? As a man thinketh in his heart, that's how you live. It comes out your fingers, it comes out your mouth, it comes out your feet. But my thoughts came from my heart. So unclean words. And he talks about your words. Now, explanation of truth, to offend is to upset. Should we worry about upsetting religious people? No. Jesus said, let them alone. Preach what you preach. If they get upset, just keep preaching. Don't sit there and go, oh, I offended them. Wow, maybe it was the best thing for them. A preacher back in the 1920s who was turning America upside down, getting 2.5 million people off a drink, named Billy Sunday, he said one thing. He said, I have not done my job when I preach if I don't make them glad or mad. Every message, I want to make some people angry or I want to make them happy. If they're just still sitting there, I didn't do my job. And that's what he determined. Let the religious addicts alone. I call them religious addicts. He said, let them alone. These guys are addicted to the religion. Both are headed for a fall. Just preach the gospel. See, what comes into your body cannot ruin you spiritually. What comes into your body doesn't mean you should go out and get it. I mean, if I'm sitting there and somebody tricks me, we ate at Bully's restaurant there. When we first moved over here back in 94, we were looking for a nice restaurant, and somebody recommended, go eat at Bully's, they have the best desserts. Well, I didn't know I was talking to an Irishman. So we're sitting down there, we had a nice dinner, and then we noticed every one of their desserts back then was swimming in drink. Every one of their desserts was tiramisu, but it was thick with this, and it was had this, and it. I says, any of them without drink? And they said, oh yeah, the fudge cake. So guess what? They bring out two plates with fudge cake, and the fudge cake was floating on Bailey's. It was floating on this bowl. We said, no thanks. But what if I was stupid enough to not know? And say, you ever eaten a Christmas pudding and it had Guinness in it? All right. Now, somebody may trick me and say, oh, there's no drink in it, but it's just swimming in Guinness. Or port. What is a port? Things, you know.
Brandy,
you know. And I'm eating it, and can that hurt me spiritually? Can that hurt me spiritually? Am I now going to hell because I just ate something that was ungodly? I never would want to drink. No, it can't hurt me spiritually.
Would it offended you?
Huh?
Would it have offended you?
It it would indeed. So there are three distinct parts of you, and some of them overlapping. Question: when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, did that grape actually send them to hell? No, it wasn't the grape that was evil. What was the evil part?
Disobedience.
Just the disobedience. See, the Pharisees had made the grape evil and said, you can't eat with unwashed hands. It's defiled, and it will defile. No, the disobedience defiles us. All right, so go to Mark chapter 7. I didn't get near as much done as I wanted. Are you guys going home now?
Yeah,
no, I'm going to have fun.
Have a really?
God bless you. Thank you,
brother.
See you guys.
Take care, man.
Would you hurry up, Jared? Get up there.
Sorry, I'll bless you. God bless you.
Thanks.
God bless you.
Bless you.
We'll see you soon
again. Amen, amen.
We'll see you
before
the ministry, but see the ministry, you know. But before now, please start taking it.
Thank you.
Bye-bye, brother.
Such a nuts. Mark chapter 7, let's see, Barry, would you read 21 to 23? Watch what comes out of your heart, especially Barry's.
For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man.
That's a lot of list, amen? Every problem has its origin where? In the heart, amen. All right, people need to worry more about the condition of their heart than the food they may be eating or how dirty it may be. The need for people is to get their heart changed or converted and their sins covered. Don't have time, but in Deuteronomy, it says circumcise, and in Jeremiah, circumcise your hearts, not your flesh. good health comes from good food, but a right spirit comes from a right relationship with God. If you were set back in the famine days of Ireland and you had no good food to eat, and you just sat down and ate, you still can have a right relationship with God. If you're on a desert island, the only thing you could eat is lobster, I'd eat lobster, amen. If that's all that was available, amen. We're going to stop there. And we'll have to pick up this on Humble Faith next week.